Well, it is good to be back with you as we get into the book of Philippians for our series, No Matter What, Good News for All Times. Now, even though we're meeting online, we are providing a message outline for you to follow along. Each week, you should be getting that email to you. This week, it took us a few tries, so I think it was the third email that contained the correct message note, so you'll want to look at that. If you're not getting those emails, you can email us, info@4c.org, to request to receive those emails, and then you should be able to always find the message notes online, if not right on our homepage, then on the live stream page, and hopefully those will help you. I love this subtitle, Good News for All Times. Good news, let's face it, can be hard to find these days. Oh, it's out there, but you gotta work hard to find it. I played a little game myself this week, going onto online news sites and then seeing how long it would take for me to find a headline with good news. So I would scroll down and count how many headlines it would take. The first site I looked at, understandably, the first few headlines were about the virus. A pork plant was closing, and you can understand headlining that. But then you get a headline like this. Is your family's chewing and slurping driving you insane? Here's what to do. Now, what is that? It's like they're just trying to frustrate us and depress us more than we already are sometimes. It took me to the 24th headline on this site to find a good one, and it was U.S. stocks and oil rebound after historic meltdown. Of course, that's been up and down a little bit. Of course, every time it's falling, then that's making one of the first headlines, and anytime there's good news, they tend to push it down for us a little bit, make it harder to find. The 39th headline was also good, that air pollution was falling by unprecedented levels in major cities. So two of the top 40 headlines on this site contain good news. Shortly after that, Gronkowski will return to play with Tom Brady, so depending on your team, that could be good news. Pizza-loving groundhog caught eating slice. Now, that's interesting. I don't know if that's really good or just feels good because it's not bad. So, you know, there's a lot of neutral headlines out there that are just random, and they don't discourage us, but they don't really have much to do with us either. We're looking for good news that applies to us. So I jumped on the other news site and, again, found that it took some time. We saw the town fills skate park with sand to keep people out, but it all goes wrong. That's not good. Bruce Willis's daughter reveals why actor is quarantining with his ex and not his wife. I don't think that's good. It took to the 22nd headline, Dr. Siegel's good news on potential COVID-19 second wave. So actually good news in the headline, but then a few headlines later, CDC warns of a second wave this year and explains why it could be more deadly. And don't you find that that's the experience? Sometimes you find one headline about one topic that seems positive, but another perspective about the same topic will seem negative. And boy, this gets hard to find good news that actually relates to us and is consistent. That's why, because we're starving for good news, I am excited to be in the book of Philippians together, because it's just not hard. This book is packed with good news. It's easy to find good news all throughout this tiny letter of Philippians. We saw some last week in our message called Together No Matter What. The good news that even while we're apart in this season, through the Spirit of God, we remain very, very much, very really connected together. That's why many of you have said that even though you're alone, you're not lonely. You sense God's presence and you sense the presence of one another. Paul sensed that from prison. He's writing Philippians from prison in Rome, and yet he says to them in chapter 1, I have you in my heart, I long for you. And then in verse 9, remember, he said, this is my prayer. And he's praying for them, and that's part of how they stay together. And he prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Remember, we saw this last week. Paul's praying not just for their physical life or for their livelihood, but for their spiritual life and discernment, that they, in the midst of their trial, and even in the midst of his, will be able to see what is best for them in Christ, what is most essential for their spiritual life. And the rest of this letter goes on to unpack those essential things that are no matter what good news things for our spiritual life. Now, pay attention as we get into verse 12. Now, having just said that I pray that you can discern what is best, the first thing he says in verse 12 as we start today, "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." The gospel, no matter what. He's just prayed that they would see those essential things, and the first thing he leads with is a focus on the gospel. Now, it would be understandable and custom, in fact, for him as he starts this letter to, you know, unpack all of the things that have happened to him. I mean, he's got some shipwreck stories he could tell. He's got some prison stories he could tell. But he's going to focus on the gospel stories he can tell. The story of how the gospel is advancing, because that is essential. You know, this word gospel, it just means good news. And it shows up 9 times in the book of Philippians. That's more than any other New Testament book, except it's tied with Romans, and it's 4 times longer, the book of Romans, than Philippians. So Philippians is packed with good news. It's where we get our word evangelism from and our word evangelical from. So evangelical churches are supposed to be known for, that's right, good news. Now he says this good news, even what's happened to him has served to advance, to further the good news. I want to think about this word advance because it's kind of a rare word. It's not a word you'd expect Paul to use here to describe what's happening. So why does he choose this word that only shows up 3 times in the New Testament? I think one reason is because we've discovered that this word advance was often used to tell the story of the growth of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was progressing and advancing, and it was a real threat to believers in Christ. And what Paul wants them to know is that the Roman Empire isn't the only thing advancing. That the gospel, even in the midst of that empire, is also advancing. And that ought to encourage our hearts that when we sense great progress from viruses and other things that threaten us in our world, that those aren't the only things advancing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is progressing and making a difference in our world like it did in theirs. And another reason why I think he chooses this word is because I think he's doing a little play on words here to focus us on something. Now, I don't do this often, and so when I do, you know it's a really special occasion if you see Greek words up here on a screen, but I'm doing it because I think it's important in this case. So this word here that's used in this text, this word prokape, it's pronounced, means progress or advance. That's the word that shows up here in Philippians 1. But notice, it's very close to this word here, which includes one extra letter, this letter sigma or S, proskape, which means hindrance or obstacle. See, that's the word they would have expected. What's happened to Paul, his imprisonment, has caused the gospel to be hindered, has become an obstacle to God's word. But in fact, Paul's saying, no, 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 it's not that. In fact, it's this. Don't mistake this for this. God is using this to advance the gospel. What looks like an obstacle is actually an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Now, I think it might have took Paul some time, as spiritually focused as he was, to really wrap his mind around this because, you know, his situation in Rome was not what he had envisioned. He had dreamed about going to Rome for a long time, but he would never envisioned this. In fact, we see him discuss how he really longs to be with the Romans in Romans chapter 1. This letter would have been written about 5 years before he's in prison. And he says in Romans 1 verse 10, "I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." He says in verse 11, "I long to see you." In verse 13, "I've planned many times to come to you." And finally, in verse 15, "I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." He expresses this longing, and then we see in the book of Acts as well, he expresses his desire to go to Rome. He says in Acts 19, "After I've been there in Jerusalem," he's talking about his travel plans, "I must visit Rome also." And then while he's in Jerusalem, he gets this in red letters. I put it in red letters because a lot of Bibles put the words of Jesus in red letters. And so in your Bible, this verse might be in red letters because Jesus said this to him, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Paul had the promise of God in red letters that he would be in Rome. You could imagine the vision he would have had of the ministry and his preaching everywhere in the city of Rome. And yet, remember, last week we saw how he gets to Rome, not like he envisioned. He ends up, first of all, in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He makes it to Jerusalem, but because of his faith, ends up in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Because he's a Roman citizenship and he appeals to that reality, they have to move him to Rome so that he can appear before the Supreme Court. So he goes to Rome on a ship. They do shipwreck on their way there, and he finally ends up in Rome as a prisoner. By the time he writes Philippians, it's his third year in prison there. But I want you to see what Luke writes at the end of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, this is the last verse that Luke writes. Luke, by the way, would have been with Paul on that ship and in prison. And he says this about Paul's time in Rome. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Different word for hindrance there, but same idea. What would seem to be an obstacle became an opportunity for the gospel. Now, it says rented house. This is not a VRBO kind of vacation house situation. There is some freedom he has, but it's still very uncomfortable. In fact, he would have been chained to a Roman prison guard. They would take shifts probably every 4 hours of being chained to Paul. And yet, even that they see as an opportunity for the gospel and not an obstacle. You can imagine some of the conversations they would have had, and I think that's some of what Philippians is referring to when it says in our text, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1, "As a result of his imprisonment, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." You can imagine what's happening as Paul's in prison, chained to a prison guard. What do you think they're talking about? "Hey, prisoner, why are you here? What's your story?" "Well, you know, I'm here because of Jesus, and my faith in him has become a threat to others." And it's interesting because once upon a time, I used to persecute and put in prison and have killed those like me who believed and shared about Jesus. But now here I am doing it. And the conversation goes on and on with each guard that's guarding him. And you can see how it wouldn't take long for the gospel to become a talking point throughout the city. As I think about that, I think about some hindrances we face today. We can feel very hindered in this situation, but maybe these obstacles are creating opportunities. Think about our high school seniors. This is not easy. I can't imagine. It would seem like so much hindrance in their journey. And yet, even as one high school senior told me recently, you know, they've found in this time an opportunity to rethink their future direction, to even aim for a different focus that could make more of a difference in the world. That's taking an obstacle and seizing an opportunity. Think about our grandparents. I was talking with a few this week. Just, it is so unfair to not be able to see and hug your grandkids. Oh my goodness. And yet, knowing some grandparents are finding that their time of conversation, you know, on the phone and through FaceTime or whatever, has been even more purposeful than some of their conversations they've had before. They're turning obstacles into opportunities. I think of lines at grocery stores and how we're in line and spaced out, and yet there we are for longer than normal next to people, and people are finding opportunities there to strike up conversations, to build relationship, and to share faith. I think about how we're locked in at home, and yet families are finding opportunities to have extra spiritual time with one another. Our family started, like some of you have, this mini-series, The Chosen. And I encourage you to check out that series, The Chosen. Just Google it. It's a fantastic telling of the gospel story of Jesus. See, when we're in lockdown, like Paul, we need to lock into God and look for what God might be trying to do in and through us to advance the gospel. Again, God had been teaching Paul how to do this for some time. If you recall, we looked back at Acts 16 last week, and I want to do it again because I just want to show you a little bit more there. Acts 16 tells the story of the start of the church of Philippi. So we're going to parachute back in once again on this map into Paul's second missionary journey. It would have been the year 49 AD or so, 15 to 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is going forth. Paul's taken his first missionary journey up here to Galatia and some of these cities in this region of Galatia. He's revisiting them on a second missionary journey. As we come to Acts 16, verse 6, it says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. You see those on the map? Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. You know what that means? It means God said no to Paul. That Paul wanted to preach the word here in Asia, where Ephesus, a major city, would have a lot of influence in this region. God said no. Ever feel like God said no to you? To something that was even you're trying to do for him, maybe a relationship, a job opportunity, a ministry opportunity, and you're knocking on the door and it seems like such a good idea, and he says no. We don't know why or how God said no, but he said no. Not only that, in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia up here, but the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, would not allow them to. Now God has said no twice. You ever feel like God's constantly saying no? So they pass by Mysia and they go down to Troas. And while they're here in Troas, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over here to Macedonia to help us. And so they conclude that God's trying to get them to Macedonia. They go to Macedonia. In verse 11, they sail there. Verse 12, they travel to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district. Now, it's a lead city of that district, but it's no Ephesus. And we stayed there several days. They're there for several days before anything even happens. As I think back to his first missionary journey and some of the cities he went to and the ministry he experienced, it would have seemed like so much greater than what was happening here in Philippi. Back on his first missionary journey, he went to Cyprus and saw the proconsul, a major leader, come to faith in Christ. There in Pisidian Antioch, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And the word spread through the whole region in a quick time. In Iconium, it says a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas are thought to be gods because their ministry is so amazing there that the people are confused. And finally, in Derbe, they preach the gospel and a large number of disciples are won. And here in Philippi, several days, nothing. It's Sabbath, there's not even a synagogue. In that day, there would have needed to be 10 men to have a synagogue. So there weren't even that many men involved in the Jewish faith, which was always where Paul started in presenting about Messiah Jesus. So it says in verse 13, they went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. They're just looking for a prayer group, and they began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So they come to a women's prayer group, and one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. Lydia. We've got a Lydia in our church now. John and Stacy Jowers just gave birth to Lydia Hope recently, and we rejoice with them. And they're excited about this Lydia because it says the Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. And she believed, and she and her household was baptized, and she has Paul into her home. And so begins, in this unexpected way. This wasn't some grand man in Macedonia like Paul had seen in his vision. This is just a humble woman Yet this woman would become strategic for Paul's work for the rest of his life because this church would partner with him in fantastic ways. Three times in the New Testament, he points them out as a model church for others to follow. And what I want you to see here is that this Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. Did you catch that? Well, where's Thyatira? Thyatira's here. In Asia. Remember how Paul first wanted to go to Asia? He thought, God, don't you care about Asia? Oh, God cared about Asia. God brought an Asian from Asia Minor, Thyatira, to Philippi so she could hear the gospel as a foreign businesswoman there. And certainly, eventually, I believe, take it back to Thyatira or have some kinds of connections in Thyatira that would lead to the advance of the gospel in Thyatira, because by the time we get to the book of Revelation, where we get letters to seven different churches, one of those churches is Thyatira. There was a strong church in Thyatira, one of many in Asia that eventually would be planted, because God was always planning to do a greater work in Asia. It just wasn't time yet. And see, what I learned from this is that God might say no to me or to you in order to say yes to the gospel. That when he says no to us, he's got something bigger in mind for the gospel that we don't understand, but that certainly is part of his plan. That's what's happened in Philippians. Again, as a result, throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else, knows I'm in chains for Christ, knows about Christ. This palace guard, it's the praetorium. It would have been like the 9,000 or so bodyguards of Caesar. Like, these were the top strongest guys, and they had some power to protect and even to dispose of Caesar if they so chose to. Like, if there was a movie, Rome has fallen, like London has fallen, Olympus has fallen, like these guys would be the Gerard Butlers of that movie, who are like hardcore. If you missed that reference, don't worry about it. These are hardcore guys. They're not guys that are likely to be open to the gospel. Oh, but they're listening now. Maybe you consider yourself in that category. Not very likely to be open to the gospel, to Jesus in the past. Maybe God's got your attention now through something or through someone. You know, when we're not open to him, he's always open to us. He's always pursuing us, just like he was pursuing them in Rome. Not just them, but to everyone else. See, the gospel goes to all people. When the gospel is unleashed, it's unleashed to all people. He's got everyone in mind. He's a God so loved the world, God. And it's through all people, because notice it says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of what? The apostles and the elders have become more bold. No. Most of the pastors and the leaders have become more bold. No. Most of the brothers and sisters have become more bold and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, if you know the gospel, then it's time to share the gospel. Either you need to hear the gospel and open your heart to it, or you need to start sharing it if you already know it. It was never just a mission for the apostles and the leaders and the elders and the pastors. God's always done his best work throughout history when everyone has carried and shared the good news, the gospel. And so now God has made the gospel a talking point throughout the city, and the believers are seizing it. They're capitalizing on it with boldness and without fear. When I think of that word bold, you know, I think of how you would make a font bold. You make that font thicker and more visible and more readable. And it's saying that their faith got more visible and more readable. And what font is your faith? What font is your faith? And are there ways that God wants to make it more visible and more readable in this season? When I hear that word bold, I remember Joseph of Arimathea, because the same word was used to describe him, and he was a secret follower of Jesus in the Gospels because he was on the Sanhedrin, this court of high religious leaders. And yet he became interested in Jesus and believed in Jesus, began to follow Jesus. But until Jesus rose again, it was always in secret, without anyone knowing. And then after Jesus rose again, it says in Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, went boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. He's going to boldly go to Pilate to ask for permission to bury Jesus in his tomb. He was a wealthy man and wanted to take what he could and serve Jesus with it. That would put his life on display, his faith on display, his life at risk even. But it was time for boldness. See, church, there's a time for boldness. There's a time when the stakes are increased and it is just time to get bold and to stop being secret and to stop holding back and to let the gospel start to come out that we know to be true. And for Joseph, it was that time. And I believe for us, it's this time. And you know, it's crazy in this time. People are more open than regular. It's even easier to invite people to the gospel. I think of so many of you have invited people to view these live streams and people have been so encouraged by them. Who can you invite in that way? Yes, I know that we long for a relational evangelism. I'm all about that and just building relationships that way. But right now there's opportunities even on social media just to be open about our faith, to message people about it, to share about it. People are hungry. People are starving for hope. Yeah, I was blessed this week just asking people on Facebook, hey, tell me, how did you come to Jesus even out of tough circumstances? And you've seen a video now, I believe, in this live stream where people have shared their testimonies, their stories boldly, even on Facebook, in a way that's encouraged others. With our neighbors, as we are home and outside often, especially as it warms up, there's going to be opportunity for boldness. Hope is a talking point. Faith is a talking point. The gospel can be a talking point today. Now, if you're unsure about that, oh, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I could really do that. I don't know about all these mediums, you know, all this online stuff. Can I really do that? Is that really best? Now, I want to call your attention to the rest of our text, starting in verse 15, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. That's interesting. Paul's saying that some are out there sharing the gospel out of good heart and good motive, but some are doing out of false motive, out of jealousy. He says, the latter, some do so out of love. Verse 17, but the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. There's some kind of jealousy going on here toward Paul, and through their preaching, even though they're preaching the true, right gospel, they're trying to stir up trouble for him in the process. And so in verse 18, you would think he's just about to blow those guys up, right? Listen to his response. He says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Do you hear this? Basically, he's like, you know, that's unfortunate, but who cares? The gospel's being preached. Even by very imperfect vessels and mediums, the gospel is being preached. And Paul rejoices in it because the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Don't let the mistakes of a messenger blind you to the power and the hope of the gospel message. Oh, anyone sharing the gospel is imperfect, and some, granted, even more so than others. These here were certainly doing some things the wrong way. But they were not the category of people that Paul calls out in other epistles like Galatians, where they're twisting the gospel, where they're presenting a false message, suggesting they need to add works to their faith somehow. That's not what's happening here. Here they're preaching the true message. And Paul's saying, so who cares? As long as the gospel goes forth. I'm just saying, if God could use these guys, I think he can use us. I think he can use Facebook or Instagram or whatever mediums are out there. Don't get me wrong, there's one right message, but there's no wrong medium for it. If ever there was, it was here. I mean, God's spoken his word through donkeys, in the scriptures? That through these guys, he can speak his word through us. Even when we mess up, even when we're all twisted up, as long as it's his message, it's going to go forth in power. The gospel message, by the way, is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Ever wonder, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news that was shared? Paul makes it clear here, what I received in verse 3, I passed on to you of first importance. This is the message that they heard and stood in. It's that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again to bring salvation to all who believe. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But you know, in this season, I've been thinking, what does that mean? What I've tried to do, what I want to do now, is just contextualize that good news a little bit for you. I want you to hear this gospel, perhaps the same message, but perhaps in a fresh way. Because when I think of the good news in this season, I think of how we were designed to be in close relationship with God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God to walk closely with him and with each other. There was no distance in the garden. But God had set a boundary and said they could not eat from a particular tree or they would die. And yet they disobeyed and sinned against God and ate from that tree. And in the process invited distance into the relationship with God and each other and invited death into their world. Now, even there, God said he was going to bring hope and salvation one day through someone from their line. But he banished them from the garden. You see, their sin in that garden was not only lethal for them, but it was contagious for all of us. Because Romans 5 says that we are born with that same sin. Our hearts are prone away from God, not toward him. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we too have earned death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. See, for those with this sin virus, the death rate is 100%. 100 out of 100 people with sin will die. We see that evidenced all over our world. So knowing that that is true, knowing that we're infected and that there is consequences for it, we do what most infected people do in our world. We try to cope as best we can while hoping for a cure. And there's many ways to cope. Even while infected, we can have some really good days. Nature is beautiful. People can be wonderful. Our bodies can be strong. But eventually the virus, the sin, has a way and its effects of showing up, of surfacing. And reminding us that all is not well. Nature can cause disasters. Our bodies can fail us. And people can hurt us and each other. We know from that experience that things are not all right in this world. So we are looking for a cure. And there are no shortage of vaccines being tested for this sin virus. Religion itself is a popular one. Religion says, basically, you know, let your good works outweigh your bad. Basically, I know that your hands are dirty, but if you wash them enough times and for long enough, you can clean that dirt off your hands and somehow be righteous before God. We can add some magic prayers to that, some mystical experiences to that, but it's not going to deal with the root of the problem because the scripture says that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. That we all come to him with dirty hands in need of cleaning, and we can't clean it up ourselves. It says it's not by works that we're saved, but through faith. And we look to other vaccines. We look to self-acceptance and self-love and just try to accept ourselves, knowing our condition and our flaws. And that's great to, you know, accept yourself, love yourself. That's fine. Love others, you know, along with it. But no amount of love is going to solve the problem if there's not a power in that love to do something about our sin and death. Someone can be thrown overboard and drowning in an ocean, and someone can love them very much but will be of no use to them if they don't have a raft or a rope or some kind of rescue device. So we look to things that seem powerful, that maybe can save us, the cultural gods of our day, you know, money and power. But these are short-lived and short-term. Anyone who's tried them knows it. Some will then say, well, this is all just a conspiracy theory. This whole God, this whole sin stuff, this whole story, it's just a conspiracy theory designed by those who need some kind of control or some kind of a crutch. Oh, but death is too real to hold that for too long. We can, you know, dwell in that fantasy or get realistic about the problem and look for a way to solve it. And my friends, the good news is that there is a vaccine. That there is a cure. Because God loved us too much to leave us in our separated, contained, vulnerable condition. And out of his uncontainable love for us, he sent Jesus into our space and into our infected world. Jesus was born as one who was fully man and fully God. As fully man, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, but lived righteously. As fully God, he demonstrated power over sin to forgive it, and power over sickness and death to heal and to raise from the dead. Jesus demonstrated he was God, but they rejected him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They had a different expectation of who he would be. They crucified him, but in doing so, they fulfilled prophecy because Jesus had to become our sacrificial substitute for our sin. And as he hung on the cross, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God." As he died on the cross, he paid for our sin in full and made a way for us to be restored in relationship with God. He then rose again from the dead, proving that he has power over sin and death and anything that could keep us separated from God. And my friends, the good news gets even better because his life, his victory over death, his offer of eternal life is made available to all of us unconditionally, regardless of our pre-existing conditions, our present condition, our future condition. It's offered as a cure for our sin, as a victory over death for us to simply receive. John 1:12 says, "To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God." Everyone is invited into his family through faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That belief is just simply transferring your trust, you know, turning away from whatever else you're trusting in for forgiveness and for righteousness with God and for eternal life, and trusting fully in Jesus alone to forgive your sin, to restore your place in his family, and to give you eternal life. God's word is so clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in this way will be saved. Jesus also said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other cure for our sin, no other victory over death. It's only through faith in Jesus. And my friend, if you have not had that assurance of eternal life through faith in Jesus before, why not today? Why not right now? Take a moment and call on the Lord Jesus for spiritual health, for eternal life, for forgiveness of sin. You can call on him right now. I'll just lead you in some words you can say right now. You could say to him right now, go ahead, repeat after me in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I do admit my sin. But Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. And I believe you rose again. And I call on you to save my soul. My friend, if the best you know how you've articulated the decision of your heart, the best you know how you've chosen today to trust in Christ, just know that his promises to you are forever and sure. He loves you with a love that'll never let you go. You've been born again into his family. You have eternal life. That's the good news. That's advancing today. People all over the world today will put their faith in Christ for the first time and receive forgiveness and eternal life. Praise God, and God bless you if you did, and please get in touch with us if you did. Email us, get on our website, 4c.org/next-steps/meet-Jesus for more information or to let us know about that. Let me say one final thing to those of you who know the gospel and want to be part of its advancing today. I'll give you some ways to do that. The next morning, tomorrow, it'll be a Monday after this message is first viewed, you get an email. We'll send you an email, and it'll include the gospel kind of with the language that I just shared it. And I want to provide that to you so that you could perhaps share that with others in a way that would give hope and introduce people to Jesus. I also want to invite you Wednesday night to join us on live stream for what we're going to call the Gospel Unleashed. It's going to be a time of growing in being more clear and effective in sharing the good news. A time of equipping for all of us because we're all called to share the good news with others. Please join us Wednesday night at 7:30 for that special live stream. My friends, can you imagine if someone somewhere, maybe on your street, maybe next door to me, came up with a cure for this virus, came up with a vaccine, and just sat on it for whatever reason and didn't let anyone know. My friend, we have the cure for sin and death, the greatest problems in the world. We have and know in Jesus Christ. If there's a time to share it, if there's a time to be bold, it is now. What does bold look like for you? What does bold look like for you? And who can you begin praying for and asking God for opportunities to share with? You might even make a list of two or three people. Start there. Start somewhere. What does bold look like? Who can you share with? God bless you as the gospel advances.